You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Genesis chapter 6 this morning. We're going to begin by reading two verses, and we're going to look at the life of Noah. What amazes me, before we even begin, what amazes me is that, once again, I'm just astounded with Genesis 4 and 5. For in Genesis 4 and 5, you have all the generations from Adam down to Noah. You look at Genesis chapter 4 and it's just a line of wickedness from Cain all the way down through. And then it says, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And you read Genesis chapter 5, and Genesis chapter 5 really encompasses about 1,500 years. So there's a 1,500 year time span. And yet there's only two men that God gives a good testimony about. One we looked at last week, Enoch. It was about 500-600 years in the timeline there. I get all confused with those numbers in Genesis 5. I have to look at them all over again and add them up and try and figure them out. And it was about 500 years from Seth to Enoch. And then you get another 1,000 years till we get to Noah. And in that timeline, there's only two men that God mentions that really have a testimony for the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute. Don't we call that the godly line of Seth? Well, yeah, we do. I'd rather call it the professing line of Seth. For when you come to Genesis chapter 6, God says in verse number 12, all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All flesh had corrupted his way. And yet we see once again one man, a man by the name of Noah, a man by the Noah that stands out as a light in a dark world for the Lord. And the title of the message this morning is this: The Right Time to Live Right. The Right Time to Live Right. In Genesis chapter 6, in verse number 5, it says this: But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it speaks about Noah's life. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, may your word, by your spirit, speak to our hearts, our minds. Challenge us, encourage us, teach us, Lord. Do your work. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Without going into great detail, boy, we are living in what we would say challenging times. We're living in difficult times. But understand this, no matter what page of the Bible you open up to, they were living in challenging times. We are not the exception, and this day is not the exception to the rule. This is life in a world that is filled with sin. So this day is not something exceptional. This is a day in which we live. But it's a time where the world is corrupt. You don't have to go on the internet to search that one out. I mean, you just look around and the world is filled. The world is a world of darkness. The world is corrupt. But you know, it's just getting more and more confusing, isn't it? Right? It's getting confusing around here. And it's getting challenging. And so the question is, how do we live? But that question is not a question that all of a sudden comes up today. That question is a question that we should be asking every day as a Christian from the moment we get saved. How do I live as a Christian? It's not that today, all right, everything has changed. How do I live? No, it's how do I live as a Christian? Just this week, I had a difficult decision to make. Thursday morning, I woke up and I had to call Gary Gilmore and I had to make a decision. That decision fell solely on your pastor. Oh, I got some counsel, but that decision fell solely on me. I had to call Gary and I said, Gary, we got to cancel the meetings for this week. Now listen, you might not agree with the rules. I might not agree with the rules. I might think the rules are just blah, blah, blah. But I had to call Gary. A couple of months ago, we had sat down on the phone, just as I had with Paul Schwanke. And Gary and I had sat down and we had planned out his schedule. In a decision like that to cancel meetings because of a travel ban that is put upon the state of Connecticut by a governor is not a light decision that I make. And it's also not a decision that only affected us. It affected a whole wider group of people. It affected Gary Gilmore. Now, it's not going to affect him financially because we will take care of him as we normally do. In fact, we will give him more than normal because it cost him more. But let me just explain, when we sat down a couple of months ago and we were talking about this and I was going over with Gary and we were looking at the, at that time, we were looking at the present metrics, mandates, or whatever you want to say. He rearranged his schedule to come to Lakes Bond Baptist Church. Gary said, there's one place I want to be. There's one place I want to preach. It's Lakes Bond Baptist Church. So a couple of months ago, he canceled meetings so that he could arrange his schedule to abide by the metrics established by the governor of Connecticut to be able to travel within the boundaries and be here this week. And then all of a sudden, on Tuesday, it changed again. Now, you know, if you, well, I'm not going to say anymore, but it changed again. And all of a sudden, all that had been planned was all of a sudden no longer good anymore. And he was already on his way. He was traveling with his grandson, a young man that's out of college and I think going into evangelism. They were on their way traveling. And I called him up and I said, Gary, we can't do it. Can't do it. And not only did it affect meetings previously, but it affected meetings after because he was coming to our church and now then he was going to another church. And I got off the phone with Gary and immediately I had a call from another pastor that was supposed to have meetings after us. And I had to spend a half an hour explaining my convictions, my decisions, and actually the Lord used it and I was able to just encourage another pastor and help him in his faith and his walk with the Lord. And so a decision that we make not only affects us, but it affects many others. And I know that decision that was made on Thursday, as difficult as it was, also was watched and observed by many others. Not only here in the United States, but across the world. In our lives, folks, our lives. Sometimes we think that our lives, it's just me and my life, and it's much more than that. And so the question is, how do I live? How do I live in this world in which we exist right now? How do I live in 2020? Let me just tell you, 2020 is the right time to live right. And I want to share that with you this morning from the book of Genesis, chapter 6. It's the right time to live right. You know, in Genesis, chapter 6, and verse number 9, and my first point is this, a time that is right. In Genesis, chapter 6, and verse number 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. And then it says this phrase, in his generations. And Noah walked with God. You see, the reason why it's a right time to live right is because we are not here in 2020 by accident. We spend so much time reminding ourselves that God knows exactly how He made us. Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knoweth right well. We spend so much time focusing our thoughts on the truth that God knows how He made us. Well, not only does God know how he made us, but God knew the days and the times and the moments of our life. God knew the exact moment when you would be born. Your doctor didn't know it. You didn't know it. Your husband didn't know it. You didn't know it. How did I know I was going to be born on September 29th in 19? I didn't know. I had no clue. You didn't have any clue. But God knew. And not only did God know that I was going to be born on that moment and that day and that year, but you know what? God knew exactly what was going on around the world on September 29th, 1956. Because God is omniscient. He knows all. And God determined that on that moment and that day that he was going to bring into the world this little snivelly-nosed, rebellious little kid with a loud mouth called Douglas Meter. And he knew that day. He knew the years. He knows the moment when I will depart to be with him. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We use this phrase, oh, wrong place, wrong time, or right place, wrong time, or right place, right time. Well, this is the right time to live right, because this is the right time. I want you to notice it in verse number four, it speaks about in those days, in the days of Noah. You know, sometimes we think that our world is messed up. Hey, listen, go back to the days of Noah. Think about how messed up, how troublesome, how wicked, how undone the world was then. In those days. Oh, in those days, look at verse number five. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And by the way, verse 5 is a direct contrast with the life of Noah. It says, the wickedest man was great in the earth. Look down at verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The earth was corrupt. It was wicked. It was sinful. The imaginations of their thoughts of their heart was evil continually, not only in the world, but listen, look what it says in verse number 3, or verse number 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all they which they chose. The people that were supposedly walking with God, the people that professed to know Christ, the people that professed to know God, they weren't living right as well. That was in those days. God tells us what it's going to be like in our days. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes we act like we're surprised, and yet the Bible says, why be surprised? He says, God says, I've told you how it's going to be. Shouldn't come as a shock to us. This social unrest and all that's going on and all this that's going on in our world, in our country, shouldn't come as a surprise. God told us, in those days it was like this, and in your days it's going to be like this. Look at 2 Timothy 3. This know also. Listen, if we're caught by surprise, it's our own doing. Because we've not looked at the Word of God. We've not understood the Word of God. But God says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Listen, if we believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're looking for that blessed hope, if we're listening for the trump and the shout, if we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, then we must understand that before he comes, listen, it's going to be a mess. It is a mess. God said it's going to be a mess. Don't act shocked. Don't act shocked when there's riots in the street. Don't act shocked when people don't know what gender they are. Don't act shocked when the laws are being changed. Don't act shocked. God says, listen, you are going to be living in a time when your world is really messed up. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn, listen, we could go on and we could talk all day about that. That's the reality of the days in which we live. In those days, in Genesis chapter 6, in those days, wickedness abounded. In those days, the earth was corrupt. In those days, in these days, it's the same thing, folks. And if it catches us by surprise, it's our own fault. And if you think it's going to get better, boy, you misunderstand the scriptures. It's not going to get better until Jesus comes. It's not going to get better until Jesus comes and establishes his rule and reign on this earth. Politics is not going to make our world a better place. That's contrary to the Word of God. The world is getting worse and worse because sin is abounding. And it's abounding more until the Lord comes. But let me say this. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Because that does not give us an excuse. We cannot look at the world and say, well, the world is getting worse and therefore. No, it doesn't give us an excuse. It gives us a cause. It gives us a challenge, but it gives us a cause. Because in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 9, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, in his time, in the time. 1600 years from Adam. In his time, in his generation, God says, Noah, this is your day. This is your time. This is your period of history. And it's the right time for you. Otherwise, we believe that God made some messed up mistake. God didn't make a mistake with your birth. He didn't make a mistake with your timeline. The psalmist said, my times are in thy hands. In fact, in Esther chapter 3 and verse 14, Mordecai says to Esther, basically said, were not you brought to this place for such a time as this? Stop and consider all the people of the Bible that went through challenging times. And think about if they had not been in that time. If they had not been in that period of their life. Think of Joseph. Think of all that Joseph went through. And if Joseph had not been placed by God in that time, where would Israel be? Right? Think of all the people of the Bible. You see, my friend, we cannot say it's the wrong time. This is the right time because this is the time in which God has placed you and me. This is my time ordained by God for my life, for Him. And let me tell you something. It wouldn't have been any easier if you had lived in another day. The challenge is the same, whether it's Noah, whether it's Joseph, whether it's Daniel, whether it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whether it's Peter, Paul, James, John, or you and I. The time to live right is right now. It's the right time to live right. It's now. And so how do we live? How do we live?
You see, first of all,
it's a time that is right. God says, those days, wickedness abounded.
These days, wickedness abounds.
But it was his generation. This is our generation. You know, this brings me great comfort, by the way, in this thought. Because as adults, and as we get older, and as we have children, and as we have grandchildren, sometimes we think, what about our grandchildren? Right? That thought has crossed your mind, hasn't it? Boy, if this is today, what about my grandchildren? Well, just consider this. If it is the right time for our lives in this generation, in 2020, whatever year of life you are in, it's the right time. So therefore, in 2030, it's going to be the right time for whoever's living in that day, whatever age they are. So you know what? I'm no longer worried about the time and the future for my grandkids. For this fact. Because as God knew the time in which Noah lived, God knew the time in which Abraham lived, God knew the time and the day and the generation in which Joseph and Daniel and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and John, he knew the time in which they lived, and he said, that's the right time for them, the day in which they lived, that's their generation. Then the same will be said for the future generations. Will it be worse? Sure. But will God still be God? Yes. And will they be able to live right in the right time in their life? Yes. Because Noah did, Joseph did, Abraham did, Isaiah did, Paul did, Peter did, and we can too. So the time to live right is now. It's a right time to live right. But the question is, how do I live right? How do I live right in these days? How do I live right? Well, we have an example. Excuse me, we have an example from Noah that corresponds rightly with what Paul says in the book of Titus, chapter 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. In this present world. So when we read Genesis chapter 6, we see Noah lived right, Noah lived godly, Noah lived before God in his generation. The book of Titus says, and we ought to live the same way in our present time. Think about that. Everybody else around is changing the rules. Governor changes the rules every seems like every day. I mean, I don't know what he thinks, that we're going to just keep our eyes tuned to him every day. Sorry, I got better things to do. It's called lunch. But anyways, I mean, come on. It changes every day. You have to keep up with it every day if you're going to, right? But you know what? The rules to live right don't change. And if you're questioning how to live right now, it's because you have questioned how to live a year ago. If you're uncertain about how to live now, it's because you were uncertain about how to live before we had all this mess. But if you were certain about how to live a year ago, then you're certain about how to live today. And you'll be certain about how to live tomorrow. Because while the world changes and the courts change and the governments change and the politics change and the metrics change, God doesn't change. His word does not change. It's true. It's pure. It's settled. I can trust in it. I can rest in it. I can hope in it. I can live by it. So how did Noah live? Three things. Number one, verse number nine. Noah was a just man. Just man. That means he lived right amongst the world. That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? Sometimes. He lived right according to the world. Right now there's a travel restriction in place. So what do we do? Well, I tell you what I do. I go by the travel restriction. Now let me tell you this, when it comes to the inside of my house, I don't care if you're the governor of California, the governor of New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, you are not telling me how I'll eat my Thanksgiving dinner. Right? You are not telling me I am moving a mask up and down every time I take a bite. I will starve. My mouth needs to be open full so I can shovel it in. And let me tell you this, when it comes to the inside of this house of God, no earthly man tells God's people how to worship. We're having communion tonight, folks. We're having the Lord's Supper. We're singing hymns. We're praising God. We're worshiping God. Will we try and do it safely? Sure. You know how many times I've wanted to move those chairs a little closer to fit more people in? Those chairs from front to front are 6 feet exact. Those chairs are spread apart so that if you sit here and someone sits over there, there's 6 feet. I measured out this auditorium and I put it six. I said, we'll abide by that one. We'll try our best to abide by that one. We'll try our best to wear masks when we come in. I don't, because if I wear a mask when I come in, I choke. I'm still waiting on the doctor to tell me what's wrong. But we try and do some things. But you are not going to tell me how to worship God. No governor is going to tell God's people they can't sing unto God. So there's a line there. But when it comes to all these things, we do our best to abide by them. We do our best to abide by them. Travel restrictions, are they a pain? Sure, they're a pain. Are they right? Personally, I don't think so. But it's the way it is, right? I mean, we had a funeral last Saturday. And in the cemetery, we wore masks and socially distanced. Outside in the air in Colchester. Now, do I think it was, don't ask me for my opinion. I didn't say that. But did we try our best to abide by it? Sure. But you see, what Noah did was he tried to live right. He didn't try to do what was convenient. Sometimes we say, well, what's convenient? What's convenient? No, that's not how it works, folks. It's not what's convenient. It's not how we can be clever and work our way around the rules. So many times we try to do that. When I talked with Brother Paul, when I talked with Gary, I talked with Paul and we were talking and Paul's a sharp guy. Paul knows all the travel. I mean, you talk to Paul Schwenke, and he knows all about travel and the ins and outs. I mean, everything. We sat down, and we said, well, what if we do this? What if we do that? What if we do this? And I said, Paul, it comes down to this. We need to do what's right. Our testimony, our credibility is at stake. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is at stake. We need to do right. And therefore, Brother Paul, zoom! That's the way we're going. You know, we try to be clever. We try to live close to doing what's right. We try to conform when the Bible says don't conform. But instead, the Bible says Noah was a just man. So folks, you know what we need to do? We need to simply do what's right. We need to do what's righteous. We need to do what is recorded for us in the Word of God. What does God say? We need to do what is revealed to us through the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Noah was a just man. That speaks about his walk amongst the world. That when you saw Noah, you saw a man that lived a right life. I remember one time we were when we started the prison ministry, and we way back when it first started, Brother Ray. I remember that there was, and you remember this man. There was a man that also had a ministry there. And I remember one day seeing this man that had a ministry in the prison, and I watched him one day come out of the liquor store with a bag. And it wasn't too long after that that I saw the man no longer had a prison ministry. You see, we can't talk one way and live another way. If we're going to preach righteousness, then we have to live righteously. Otherwise, our message lacks the power of God and is confusing to the people to whom we preach. And so, number one, he was a just man. That speaks about how he tried to live right in the world in which he lived. Is it easy? Am I perfect? No. Do the decisions I make, are they always right? No. Does my flesh battle me? Yes. As a pastor, yes. Would I like to write a letter to the governor? Yes. Will I? No. Would it make a difference? Probably not. Am I praying? Yes. And I'm trying to live justly. But it goes beyond that, folks. Because not only does it say he was a just man, it says he was righteous or perfect in his generations. Perfect. The word perfect there is not speaking about the fact that he was without sin. It's speaking about the sincerity and the integrity of his heart. It's speaking about the reason he lived a just life is because of the sincerity, the purity of his heart. Paul would write to Timothy and say, Timothy, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, a faith unfeigned, and a pure heart. And while the Bible says he was a just man, that he did which was right, the Bible says the reason he did what was right is because the intentions of his heart were right. Notice what the Bible says about the rest of the world. The rest of the world, wickedness of man was great in the earth. Verse 5. Noah was just. You have the wickedness of the world. They're doing their own thing. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But here it says of Noah, he was a just man. It says in verse number 4 or verse number 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. The heart of man was wicked. The thoughts of their heart were evil. Continually. But when it came to Noah, there was a difference because he was doing right, because his heart was sincere, his heart was pure. The intentions of his heart. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, verse number 14, that we're to serve God with sincerity. We're to serve God with sincerity. You can go throughout the scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Paul says, as a preacher of the gospel, he says, I live and I minister and I serve and I preach in godly sincerity. You see, if our heart isn't pure, folks, we'll struggle with living right. But when our heart is pure, when our motivation is pure, when our heart is sincere, we'll say it's more than figuring out how to get around the rules. It's more to being clever. It's more than what's convenient. It's about, as Daniel said, that he stands before God. Paul would say this. Paul would say this in the book of Acts, chapter 23. Paul would say, I strive to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. You see, the reason we're not concerned with having a conscience void of offense toward men is because we're really not concerned about having a conscience void of offense toward God. You see, to make a decision about a canceling of a meeting, yes, it affects us. Yes, it affects Gary. Yes, it affects another pastor. Yes, it affects meetings before, meetings after. Yes, it affects all that. Yes, it affects a testimony. But how does it affect my relationship with God? That's what it comes down to. I have to stand and give an account before God, before anybody else. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse number 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You see, I can justify in my mind and justify it as best I can before everybody else that the decision I make is right, that the way I'm living is right. But God says, let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little further. Let's inspect it a little closer. What about your heart? God ponders the heart. Where's the motivation? Where's the sincerity? Where's the integrity of the heart? You see, this is where the difference was in the life of Noah. Noah was a just man. He did what was right, but the motivation of his heart was right as well. He said, I'm going to live before God. Is not that what we ought to be doing as Christians? He's redeemed us with his precious blood. He's given us a new life. He set us free. He's forgiven us. And all the blessings of salvation through Christ. Our desire ought to be, Lord, I want to live for you. And all the issues of life come from the heart. When the heart's messed up, life's going to be messed up. You can't have a right life unless you get a right heart. But you know what goes further than that? Go back to Genesis chapter 6. You see, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Noah was just. The imaginations of the thoughts of their hearts was evil continually. Noah was perfect. Not perfect without sin, but his heart was right with God. The rest of the world, they're walking in their own way apart from God. Verse number 12. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. What was Noah doing? Noah's not walking with the world. Noah is walking with God. Noah is walking with God. Last week, we looked at what it meant to walk with God. So this morning, we'll just look at one verse. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? We'll go down to verse number 22. We could read from verse number 14 all the way down through. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy the earth. You make an ark. You make the ark. I'm going to bring a flood. And you bring everything in. But come down to verse number 22. When it speaks of Noah walking with God, it comes down to just what Trisha sang. Trust and obey. There is no other way. I'm sitting there thinking, wow, God, you did it again. You did it again. You got the right special music for the message. Isn't that amazing? It blows me away every time. It shouldn't, but it does. Every time I'm just thankful. I'm encouraged. She's up there singing Trust and Obey, and I'm thinking, yeah, good. I can sit down. I don't need to preach anymore. It's done, except for a woman shouldn't preach. So I do have to get up and fulfill my responsibility. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. But what does it say? Trust and obey. Look at what Noah did. Thus did Noah. Simply that. Thus did Noah. What did you do, Noah? According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Right? Noah, was it difficult? Noah, what did you do? Noah came down to this. God spoke, I did. God spoke, I obeyed. God commanded, I obeyed. I did what God said. That's what walking with God is, folks. Walking with God is not some mystical, magical thing that floats around in space. Walking with God is picking up your Bible and saying, what does God say? Not does what does the world say. I don't want to hear what the world says. The world is filled with wickedness and darkness. I don't want to hear what the false prophets and the false teachers of religion have to say. I don't want to have to. I don't care what anybody else says. I care what God says. And if I'm going to walk with God, that means I'm going to open up the book. I'm going to read what God says. And I'm going to say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to do it. Help me. I was listening to Brother Schwanke Friday night. Man, what a good message. He says, go get a Micaiah. Think about that. I want to go right now and preach the whole message. 2 Chronicles, don't go there. Don't get distracted like I am. 2 Chronicles. You know, Brother Paul, he studies it all out. He says about 1,200 false prophets. 1,200 false prophets standing up telling the king what to do. And you got one guy named Micaiah saying, this is what God says. 1,200 to 1. Brother Schwanke says, now we got them in the right place. Now the odds are on our side. You know why? Because Micaiah said, I'm going to do right. By the way, where did they find Micaiah for doing right? In jail. He was in prison. They knew where to go get him. The reason they did, now I got to go. I got to keep going back to my message. This one. So Noah walked with God. So there's, well, let me give you point number two now that I finished it. First of all, a time that is right. Now is the time to do right. But you know what number two is? A test that is real. A test that is real. In other words, what does your life show? You can talk all you want. I can talk all I want. We can say all that we want. But what does your life show? What does your life show? Does it show you're just? Does it show that you're perfect or you're sincere in your motivations? Does it show that you're walking with God? That's the real test, folks. It's not what you claim. It's not what you say. It's not what you put on Facebook. It's amazing to me how someone can put something on the internet and then the next thing goes totally contradictory the holiness and the sanctity and the Word of God. That just blows me away what Christians are putting. And they wonder why. They wonder why people aren't getting saved. Just go back and review your post. Go back and review your line. You put something on, and then the next thing is, where did that come from? You see, when you looked at the life of Noah, you saw a man that was trying to live right. Was he perfect? No. You only have to read a few chapters over to figure out he was just like everybody else. But he said, I'm going to do right. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord. Lean not on thy own understanding. He did what was right. He had a heart for God. He walked with God. He obeyed God. And you know what point number three is? And point number three is short. And you're all breathing a sigh of relief. First of all, a time that is right. Second of all, a test that is revealed. Thirdly, a testimony that is rewarded. You know, there's a contrast in all of Genesis chapter 6, by the way. Just as it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The same thing we see in Genesis chapter 6. See a great contrast. And here we see a testimony of a life that is rewarded by God. Because it says this, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what did the world find? The world found the holy judgment of God. God was long-suffering, folks. He says, I'm gonna be long-suffering for another 120 years, but then judgment is coming. God is long-suffering right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, God is long-suffering. Why? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all men should repent. God is long-suffering right now, but there is coming a day of judgment for this world. There is coming a day of judgment for every person that does not know Jesus Christ, their Savior. There is coming a day of judgment because God is the judge of all the earth, and his judgment is righteous. Right now, God is long-suffering. Just as in the days of Noah, 120 years. God says there's going to be another 120 years. Why? Because God is long-suffering, wanting people to repent. But judgment came. And judgment will come. But there was a difference. Because in verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's the difference. The world found judgment. Noah found grace. Noah found grace. You know, we could, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we know what the Bible says about God's grace. We know that God is rich in mercy. There's great grace worth he loved us. Great love worth he loved us. By grace he saved. We know the grace of God is sufficient. We know the exceeding riches of his grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said, Noah, come into the ark. We want God's grace, do we not? I want to know God's grace. I want to see God's grace. I want God's grace in my life. Why did Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Because of his life. He walked with God. He lived before God. He had a heart for God. Paul found grace. Well, in the midst of his trials, he said, his grace, or the Lord said, my grace will be sufficient for thee. Folks, we're living in difficult times. I know that. You know that. They're challenging. They're confusing. But you know what? God's grace is still God's grace. And Paul would later on go on to say, you know what? No man stood with me, or all men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me. And that's what we need to focus on today. If I live right before God, if I live right before God, in this day, in this year, in 2020, as we finish up this year, as we head into 2021, if I have a heart for God, and if I live right before God and live right before men, I can be assured of this, that I won't walk alone, but the Lord himself will stand with me. You can look at the life of Noah. You can look at the life of Joseph. Joseph found grace. You can look at the life of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three men thrown in a fire, and who is there with them? The Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at the life of Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, living right, speaking right, preaching right. In the last moments, he looked up when they were casting stones and violently taking his life and murdering him. Looked up to heaven, steadfastly in heaven, saw the heavens open, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on his right hand. So you can look at John in the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, forsaken and deserted and cast away on an island. And who comes to John? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, this world is challenging. Sure it is. This is difficult. Sure it is. It's confusing. It's messed up. Yeah, it is. I agree with you wholeheartedly. But you know what? The Lord is still the Lord. God is still God. And how do we live? Just like Noah. Just like, in fact, turn to the book of Titus. One last verse. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It tells us how we should live. Page 1187. If you have the exact same printed Bible as me. Verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us. Have you learned? Have we learned? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly. Serious. We should take our life serious. We should take the way that we live serious. Righteously, godly in this present world. God says that's how we're to live. That's how we're to live. Serious-minded. Not to make light decisions, but serious decisions. Righteously. That's living right, doing right. Godly. That's perfect. That's the integrity of our heart. That I'm not just doing right because it legally it's right. No, I'm doing right because I want to live before God. I want to honor God. I want my life to glorify God. I want my walk with God to be pure. By the way, I'm not perfect. Don't get me wrong here. I'm just like you. Struggle with life every day. Godly. But then it says this, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord says, listen, there's a way you're to live. Soberly, godly, righteously, godly in this present world because this is your generation. A life that honors God, a life that walks with God. He says, but as you live that life, keep your eyes looking up because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. You know, so many times we read Psalm 120 where David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Well, that was a good start for David. But in Psalm 121, he says, I'm glad when they said, go into the house of the Lord. Because David, as a Hebrew person, knew that the Lord doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep, and the Lord keeps Israel. And that's a good place to be as well. But it's Psalm 123 where David really gets his eyes focused on the right place. Unto thee will I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. David said, in my distress I called to the Lord. Psalm 120, verse 1. 121, he says, I lift up mine eyes to the hills. My help cometh from the Lord, the Creator. He says, I'm going to look to the house of the Lord because I know God's going to take care of Israel. But in Psalm 123, he says, I'm going further. My thoughts are going up. My look is going upward. He says, going beyond the hills, going beyond the house of the Lord. It's going all the way to the throne of God. For Revelation chapter 4, John says, I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a throne set in heaven, one that sat upon the throne. And folks, that's where our focus needs to be. That's where our life needs to be. That's where our walk needs to be. We need to get our eyes out of the dust. Get our eyes on glory. We need to get our focus out of the things of this world and get it focused on the throne of God in heaven. And we need to live before God. Only when we live before God will we rightly live before men. And the time to live right is now. It's the right time, right now, in 2020, to live right for God. Let's pray.